He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thanks very much for reading for us. Richard, let me add my welcome to Jamie. It's great to see all of you this evening as we carry on our summer parables series. And what a parable it is today. I think it's quite a familiar parable to lots of us, one of my faves. But of course, the danger with favourites with familiarity is to think we know it all. And that would be very ironic coming to a parable like this. So let me pray for humility as we hear God's word together. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus' words that we've just heard. And Father, we pray that we'd hear them afresh this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us. And we pray that you would be teaching us, that you would be changing us, that you would be helping us to receive your words. Give us soft hearts now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I came across what I thought was a great quote. I'll quote it, and you can tell me whether you think it's great or not. It's from John Newton. Lots of us know John Newton. If we've sung Amazing Grace, he's the guy who penned it. And he says this. He says, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had expected to see there. Third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. It's a beautiful quote spoken from a man who knew the depth of his sin. We'll know that if we've sung his words that he wrote in Amazing Grace. The depth of his sin, but he also knew the depth of God's grace. And it struck me because that is not how I often think about heaven, what I think is going to be the greatest wonder. You know, have you ever imagined that being one of the things that blows you away the most? You know, when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, when we're surrounded by perfection, no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, one of the things to be most wowed by is the very fact we are there to enjoy that forever. The heart behind Newton's words, I think, is the heart that Jesus wants in response to this passage this evening, a humble heart, a heart that is humble. Because in this parable, we see we actually see the three wonders that Newton speaks about in that quote. I don't know if you notice that as we go through. We see the sort of person we never expect to meet in heaven, but will, the tax collector. We see the sort of person we thought would be there, but won't, the Pharisee. And right at the end of the passage, what do we see? Well, look down with me. If you've not got it open, do open it up again, 877. Look down at verse 14. Right at the end, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus wants us to be those sorts of people, humble people, who are most wowed when it comes to the new creation with the fact that we are there. We got there through the Lord Jesus' mercy. Let's look at the parable together. We're going to follow it through, these two characters. You'll see there's a little way of us following it through on the handout. Jesus makes two contrasts between the Pharisee and the tax collector. So that's basically the first point, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we're going to look through their reputations. We're going to look at their posture, their prayer, and then two verdicts that Jesus gives. So let's start with their reputations. And it's not clearly spelled out in the parable, but it would have gone before them in Jesus' day, these two reputations. We've got to be careful here, because most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with Pharisees as the bad guys. I think Holty was saying this, Andrew was saying this the other week. You know, we see the Pharisees a mile off, they're kind of pantomime villains. We say, boo, hiss, you got your snobbery Pharisees in the side. I mean, we see the tax collector and we think, it's wonderful, he's sincerely, you know, drawing close to God. What a hero, that's fantastic. We need to remember that if we'd been around in those days, we would have been so impressed by the Pharisee. We wouldn't have seen them a mile off. What was it that Andrew said last time? These were the responsible people of the day, respectable lives with respectable families. You know, they'd be writing the opinion columns in the broadsheets. They had great religious pedigree. They knew God's law back to front. They'd give the most knowledgeable answers in the Bible study. We'd say, wow. They'd give the most flowery language with the great doctrine in the prayers. We'd say, wow, you know, after we finished our study together. We'd see their commitment to God, all that they were up to, and we'd say, wow. We'd be impressed by them. And then we've got the tax collector. Now, everyone knew in Jesus' day that the tax collectors, they were the corrupt guys. They were the guys that if the culture did cancelling, they'd be cancelled. They took your money. They didn't just take it to give it to the Romans. They took it and took some for themselves as well in their greed. Everyone knew they were corrupt and greedy. We would not have liked the tax collectors. I'll always remember how Matt Pope, our mission partner in Chile, described the tax collector. This really kind of grounded it for me. He said, the tax collector's greed was the reason you didn't get to have your holiday that year. Just think about that. The reason you had to work the longer hours to feed your family. The reason you had to say to your son, sorry, this year daddy's not been able to afford the present. So think how we'd feel about the tax collector. Now that is the cast of this parable introduced, just two of them. The righteous Pharisee we see with his reputation and the sinful tax collector. And let's follow the story through. So verse 10, at the start of the parable, they seem to be similar. They're kind of doing similar things. They're going to the temple, verse 10, to pray. The temple in Jesus' day represented a relationship with God. So these two men, both at the start of the parable, seem to be drawing close to God. First up to pray is the Pharisee. Now, before we read his prayer, I want us to check out his posture, verse 11. Just look at verse 11 and see. Two men go up to pray. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prays. Now, I think we're not meant to think, oh, poor old Pharisee, he's not got any mates, he's a loner, he's standing by himself. I think we're meant to think showman. You know, he kind of gets some space around him, stands by himself. And then I did this actually in the morning congregation with St. Matthew's. And when I was a teacher, something to get our attention. One, two, three, eyes on me. One, two, that's a Pharisee. Stand back, I'm ready to pray, everyone, get ready. One, two, three, eyes on me. But look at the posture of the tax collector. Verse 13, he's standing far off. Maybe if he kind of made it in here, he'd be just in by the door. Maybe kind of in the little area there, just before we get to the door. He's standing far off because that's how he feels in his relationship with God. He feels distant. He feels like a reject. He feels like he doesn't belong. He feels uncomfortable in this space. Do you see, he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, verse 13. I don't know how you feel when you know you've really stuffed up with someone. You know you've really stuffed up, and then, you know, accidentally, unfortunately, you bump into them in the street. You can't even look them in the eye because you know what you've done. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Can't even look up in the direction towards God. He's ashamed. But more than ashamed, he's desperate. He's beating his breast. Do you see? Why have I messed up again? I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe the sort of man that I am. It's quite uncomfortable, isn't it? It seems quite extreme. It's hard to picture. I mean, just imagine someone praying in this sort of way at the end of a midweek group or at the end of our kind of prayer nights together. I think lots of us would feel something's gone terribly wrong. Feel a bit embarrassed, maybe. We've seen their reputations so different, and we've seen their postures so different. Now let's compare their prayers. Verse 11, the Pharisee opens his mouth, standing by himself to pray, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And he prays thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. It's a prayer, isn't it, of impressive religious trophies on display for all to see. Made to look even more impressive because he's kind of got this tax collector who he can bounce off. I thank you, I'm not like him. I'm so keen and committed. I'm so obviously in a good place with God. I seek three opportunities a week. Thank you that I seek three opportunities a week to show hospitality. This guy doesn't even open his home. I do morning church and evening church. He comes once a year and is an embarrassment. I don't just sing up at the front. I do kids. I'm on the welcome team. He's bone idle. And worse, you know, when he should be here, when I'm on the welcome team, he's counting his money that he's stolen so that my kid couldn't get his present. Now, let's face it, you take the service out of the prayer, and it is quite impressive. But when you surround it with everything that's going on in the prayer, what do you see? Well, see the amount of eyes, me's, my, in the prayer, spot the boasting, spot the condescending remarks in comparison to the tax collector, and we realize it's a prayer full of ugly self-confidence and self-righteousness. This is the prayer of a proud man trusting in himself rather than God. The camera then pans to the corner. There's the tax collector. He hasn't even kind of made it into the door. And in contrast to the Pharisee, his prayer, it's very short and it contains nothing that he can offer. Comes empty-handed, no trophies in the cabinet, just his sin. No flowery religious language, just some simple words. Let's read them together. End of verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which man gets God's attention? Which prayer does God love? Who does God accept? Well, we find God's verdict in verse 14. And lots of us know it, but it is a shock. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, in the right with God, rather than the other. The rebel is the one who goes away in the right with God. The sinful tax collector, he's welcomed into God's kingdom. And the righteous man, this Pharisee with all his religious trophies and service, isn't. It's really important that we see that, that that is the contrast that's being made. Do you see the contrast? I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. Well, that's the parable. But why? Why does he go down to his house justified? What is the lesson for us? Well, I mean, it's huge, this lesson. He doesn't go down to his house justified because of anything he has or hasn't done on the kind of, you know, spiritual CV in terms of moral performance. He goes down to his house justified because he, as the sinner, is humble. And the Pharisee, as the righteous one, is proud. One of them says, 1, 2, 3, look at me. And the other one says, please help me. That is amazing. That the please help me prayer gets God's attention and he loves it. Often we think, don't we? Often we think that it is sin that keeps us from God's kingdom. But here's the thing, when we see this tax collector accepted by God, loved by God, all our sin, any amount of rebellion against God, any skeleton in our closets can be forgiven. If we admit our need for help and cry out to God for mercy. What keeps us from God, from the relationship that we were made for, isn't a long list of the dirtiest sins. What keeps us from God is a self-righteousness that says, Jesus, I don't need you. Pride. 1, 2, 3, look at me, not please help me. That is the shock. This man's goodness keeps him from God because he looks at it and he boasts. And he is not humble. Now this is wonderful, isn't it, to know? This is absolutely wonderful. But we need to relearn this again and again. I know lots of us love this as, you know, it's one of our favourite parables. I've absolutely loved being in this passage for the last week. But we need to relearn it again and again because it is moral vertigo, isn't it? Seeing the tax collector head home joyful and justified and the Pharisee not. It's topsy-turvy. It feels like down is up and up is down. So often we think that God accepts us based on kind of where we fit in a line of moral performance. Lots of us have the line of moral performance in our heads, don't we? So we've got the kind of, you know, who's down here? Well, we've got the murderer. We've got the people probably in the Pharisee's prayer, the murderers, the adulterers, the stealers. We've got the folks who, you know, maybe the tax collectors are down there too, the Hitlers. And then we've got the Mother Teresa's up here, and we've got probably the Pharisees as well. And we're thinking, oh, I'm going to be further up here. That's fantastic. I'm sure I'll be okay with God. It's much more likely that he'll accept me if I'm around this kind of region. Than around that kind of region. The conclusion of this parable is, it basically says, bin the comparative line of moral performance. The comparative line of moral performance is not a help, it is a hindrance to us. What is the question that this parable leaves us asking ourselves? Well, look at the end of verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We hear the parable, don't we? We hear the parable and we don't finish thinking, how much good or bad have I done? That is irrelevant. We hear it and we ask, no matter what I've done, am I proud or am I humble? Do I know I need Jesus? Because all of us have fallen short, and I need his perfect righteousness above my own, which he offers to anyone who cries out for mercy. What an encouragement to those of us today who feel out of place, who would have preferred to remain in the little room in between than come in here. Who feel that if Jesus just kind of popped in now, we don't think we could really kind of look him in the eye when we remember what we've been up to this week. And we feel needy and weak and desperate. That is a much healthier spiritual position than lots of us are comfortable admitting. That is the tax collector, this place of humility, of need, of understanding his disqualification, and that then causing him to cry out to God. And you could do that too. Maybe for the first time this evening. I don't know our hearts. You could do that too. Cry out to God for mercy and enjoy full forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness given to you. But as we come into land, I want us to see the way Jesus kind of expects the application of this parable to cash out. So do you see, I left this out, but I want to kind of bring us round to this, the start. Do you see who he speaks to as he tells this parable? We see the parable is actually a warning to the kind of Pharisee-like person, to the self-righteous. It's a parable about pride and humility that is meant to humble the proud. So just look at the start of the parable, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the audience. And the question I want us to think through as we close is, you know, as saved people, saved through Jesus' righteousness alone, are there any places where we can see a self-righteousness growing up in us or a pride growing up in us? We can certainly see it in our culture, can't we? We look around us in the... We were born self-justifiers, just desperate to defend ourselves and come up with reasons why we're okay. And the culture is around us is so like that. The age of Instagram likes and cancel culture and virtue signaling, it is such a self-righteous culture, full of contempt for others. We are in this group. We really are not in this. We are here. I was in Marks and Spencer's the other day, went to the toilet, okay? Went to the toilet in Marks and Spencer's, and there was a dryer for my hands. And I put my hands underneath the dryer. It wasn't one of these sorts of dryers, it was one of these sorts of dryers, okay? So you know the dryer I'm talking about. Sure. As I was drying my hands, what did I see? A little sign saying, this dryer uses 80% less air. That's good for the environment because blah, blah, blah. And kind of I then looked around, it was surrounding, kind of press on the taps, and then there was a little plaque there saying, and this tap, it uses X amount of water, and that means that I had a hand dryer self-justifying itself at me, just saying, I'm not like the other hand dryers. Don't judge me, please. Please don't judge me as you dry your hands with me. I am this sort of hand dryer, okay? Please don't judge me as you kind of sort out your hands in the tap. I am this sort of tap. You know, Marks and Spencer, like, with these sorts of... Even the hand dryers are self-justifying themselves at us. We do it ourselves too. But here's the thing, what is the most ironic application of this parable? The most ironic application of a parable all about pride is to say we see it out there in the culture and we don't see it here. Thank goodness I'm not like the culture. As Christians, we absolutely love this parable. Don't we? We love this parable that speaks of God's mercy and his grace. This is glorious, but I tell you what, whilst I've loved living in this parable, and I say, you know, soul soaked in grace this week, such a great parable to be in, there's been a voice in my head sometimes that's gone a little bit like this. Isn't this Pharisee awful? I mean, isn't this a disgusting prayer? Thank goodness a prayer like that would never enter my mouth. Thank goodness I'm a Christian now. God, I praise you that I'm not like this Pharisee. Oh dear. Let's spend a minute or two thinking practically about where pride might rear its head in our lives and how we might cultivate humility by God's grace in its place. Okay? Now, there are loads of ways that pride can go unchecked, that pride can go unnoticed, but there's something really specific about this parable, I think, that helps us. Just look again at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. We need to zoom in there because that's an important lesson. Those are two sides of the same coin, right? People who think they are great will look down on others. They have to if they're going to self-justify. Got to find some people to look down on, to push myself up. You see it in the Pharisee's prayer. It isn't just a kind of, I've done all these great things. It's a, thank goodness I'm not like, and he chooses someone to compare himself to, and then he says, I've done all these great things. He's got sucked into the comparison trap, hasn't he? He's got sucked into the comparison trap. And I'm sure that we do that too. I'm comparing myself all the time to people. Even though I know, you know, in my heart that I'm perfect in God's sight, I'm always trying to kind of compete with others. And it's a quick way, isn't it? Kind of shortcut. It's a quick way of kidding ourselves that we're okay. Anyone can kid themselves that they're okay if they choose the right people to compare themselves to. You can kid yourself a good person. You can say I'm a good person if you choose the right folks, the right category of behavior. So in our life, let's just kind of zoom in on this kind of comparison idea, okay? Because we will spot pride wherever we spot comparison. Three areas that I want us to think about now as we come into land. And I think these are probably areas where we will be tempted to say, one, two, three, look at me, instead of please help me. Firstly, how we hear things. How we hear things. How we receive information about others. Why is it that success stories in our world never really do as well as stories where people crash and burn? Why is it that there are more podcasts around about churches failing than there are about just a minister doing a good job through the power of the Spirit? It's because we love the stories of failure because they boost our egos. The soap opera, it functions a little bit like that, doesn't it? You know, you watch the soap opera and you think, my life is a complete mess, but man, it's not as much of a mess as that. Like, that guy drove the car into the canal last week. Dirty Dan? I don't remember, but it's the same with podcasts. Lots of us will have listened to the Mars Hill podcast and have enjoyed it. Some of us may have got quite addicted to it. When's the next one coming out? I know that was my heart. I'm not going to make any judgment at all on the podcast, but we need to watch our hearts when we hear about the failure of other Christians, when we hear about the fall of a pastor. I'd love to pretend that I was mourning for the church and for Mark Driscoll at the end of each episode. But I wasn't. I was feeling better about myself most of the time. Thank goodness I'm not like started creeping in. When we're tempted to hear things in that sort of way, rather than comparing ourselves to others as the standard, let's compare ourselves to God's law and remember that we too fall so short again and again. And then why not respond by praying for that person and then praying for ourselves? You know, the kind of there but by the grace of God go I attitude. That's how we hear things. What about how we say things? How many of us, especially with maybe a best friend who, you know, no one else knows the conversations we're having with our best friend, or perhaps that's our spouse, have shared news about someone or kind of opinions about, I don't know, parenting or under the guise of being spiritually concerned, when actually we're just kind of sharing that to try and puff ourselves up a bit and to push somebody else down. Here's someone else I can kind of pick on for a little while because I felt a bit bad in my day. Here's someone else I can pick on. Rather than going to the righteousness of Jesus, it's probably an easy thing for us to do at the moment as we, with God's help, kind of stretch a little bit and we kind of look cyber. What road is mine? Well, so-and-so, who's it? You know, we need to be careful again of our hearts as we share things. We might end up saying, thank goodness I'm not like. When we're tempted to speak in that way, why not instead, I'd love us to be doing this as a church family, why not instead cultivate this sense of honouring one another behind each other's back? When we're tempted to kind of say, oh, well, you know, this, I'm going to share this news about it, and we know actually in our hearts that's the reason why we're doing it. Why not think of something great to share about someone? Here's a sign of grace I have seen in somebody this week. I'm not going to tell anyone else, I'm just telling you, and let's thank God for that. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? The gospel, if we've grasped the gospel, it really frees us from this sort of comparison, doesn't it? This horrible competition we can be in. Faulty comparisons, working out how we measure. I mean, first of all, it's utterly exhausting. being in that sort of competition. And it is joy-sucking in the Christian life. Because for whoever we, you know, whoever we can find to kind of start sticking down on that side of the line, we always see others up on this one. Like, and might, depending on our personality, possibly, you know, some of us will be tempted to go more this way. Some of us will go more this way. There's an absolute giant who I'm crippled by in the Christian faith. We need to take our eyes off the horizontal and put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember God's law again. We fail again and again to measure up to God's standards. But the wonderful thing is we can look to that, and then we can look to his Son and see that we are perfect in Jesus. In Jesus, God says, I am thrilled with you. You don't need to keep going in the kind of competition. I am thrilled with you. And then one final area to think through, and that is how we pray things, how we hear things, how we say things, how we pray things. It's cool, isn't it? I don't know if you noticed, like last week, Daniel's passage was all about, and these are actually two, I'd never seen this before, and somebody kind of helped me out on this, two parables on prayer. Last week, Jesus called us to persistent prayer, knowing that God is just. This week, Jesus calls us to humble prayer, knowing that God is merciful. So can I ask, what are we praying for? How are we praying? We could have been in church for a long time, praying about lots of things, praying more than... I mean, this is the irony here, isn't it? The prayer is much longer that the Pharisee gives. I'm sure he went into the temple much more, and there was much more praying going on, much more words in the prayers, but we could have been praying in totally the wrong way. So can I ask, how much is... confession a part of our prayer life? You know, are we used to praying the 1, 2, 3, please help me prayer? It just struck me a minute ago as Jamie was leading us through the Lord's Prayer. Isn't it wonderful that prayer is a pattern to help us pray? Your kingdom come, no eyes. In fact, when the eyes come, they're just based on need. I was thinking that as I was praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, give me my daily bread. I need that. Give me forgiveness. I need that. All of the I's in the Lord's Prayer are based on need. And there's lots of you's about God's glory. That is a helpful prayer as a kind of pattern to kind of go by as we pray ourselves. But let's think again about confession as we close, because this is what is happening, isn't it? It's a beautiful, simple confession that this tax collector prays, and God loves it. I'm not saying vague and general when we think about confession. When we think about confession, often we think vague and general, don't we? That is what happens when, I don't know about you, but when someone says at the start of a meeting, we're going to just pause for a second and think about the ways we failed the Lord. I wish I could, but I'm thinking about the dinner and what I'm going to have when there's silence in church. It's one of the reasons, actually, why when you walk into church buildings, the Ten Commandments is there. So we can look at the Ten Commandments. I don't know where the Ten Commandments is here. Maybe there isn't one. I've just shot myself in the foot. But let's be specific in our confession when we're praying to the Lord on our own. Why not make it a habit, last thing at night, to go back through your day and humbly confess particular sins? As you look back on the day, don't think, who are the people that I'm looking back on here? I'm kind of comparing myself to. Who's better than me? Who's worse than me? Think about maybe the two greatest commandments. Go to God's word as the standard instead of, you know, bin the horizontal line of moral performance. Go to God's standard. Let's go to the two commandments, the greatest commandments according to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't confess according to the line that's in our heads. Use God's word and think through how we have failed to live up to it. And then be the tax collector. Humbly confess what you can and then rest in Christ. Rest in Christ at the end of the day. Get a good night's sleep. You know, you're not going to need to worry tomorrow, waking up, getting into more competitions. How do I, don't I measure up? Admit your need. Turn to Christ. Sleep well. Well, we're going to finish now. there's lots we could talk about. There's lots of things we could talk about afterwards. There's a few questions that maybe we might want to bat around with one another as we close. But why don't we finish with these words from the tax collector? Why don't we make this prayer our own, knowing that our God loves this posture, our God lifts up the lowly, our God is abundantly merciful. Let me pray using the words at the end of this parable. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.